All right. Good morning, everyone. Let's begin. So we're going to spend this morning speaking again about Kapitel Chaf Zayin. This is the second installment that we have of this Kapitel. Just coming attractions. We'll probably spend next week on this Kapitel also. This is filled with a lot of incredible ideas. So just to reorient ourselves a little bit in number one, we're not going to go through the whole thing, but just a quick review. So LeDavid Hashem Ori V'Yishi. This Kapitel Chaf Zayin that, of course, we know because of its incredible prominence and central place that it plays in terms of the Elul and Yamim Noraim experience. So we spoke about last week, or should say 2 weeks ago, three basic ideas. First of all, we pointed out the idea that this Kapitel begins LeDavid, as opposed to LeDavid Mizmor or Mizmor LeDavid, which speaks about either David in a state of self-inspiration, David HaMelech sometimes inspired himself, versus sometimes David had to be inspired externally. LeDavid just is a simple idea. Rav Hirsch and others explain that this Kapitel is a free flow of Davidic consciousness, that this is not David in a state of prophecy, this is not David in a state of spiritual elation, but rather this is David HaMelech simply telling us what he's thinking, what he's feeling, those things that are important to him. We spoke about 2 weeks ago in our last year that the Al-Sheikh pointed out, because remember, the way this Kapitel works is David HaMelech is facing an enemy. Because if you remember again in Pasuk Beis, Bikrov alai mireim lechos bisari, sarai v'ai v'ayli, when evildoers draw near me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, against me they stumbled and fell. So we pointed out that David HaMelech throughout his life faces three different types of enemies. The first, of course, is the internal enemy, the Yetzihara, which David is no different. You know, there's an interesting... It's an interesting thing when it comes to the way we view biblical figures. You know, often there's a push to put people on a pedestal, to deify them, to make them almost uber human. You know, that they're not, of course, that's actually self-defeating. Because if you go ahead and you deify our biblical figures, then ultimately they no longer are role models for us. Because I'll only speak for myself, but certainly not anything close to being deified, not anything close to being perfect. So if I'm supposed to learn from the people in the Chumash and the Navi, and they're perfect, they don't speak to me. So David HaMelech, like every other person, struggles with his Yetzer Hara, and like his evil inclination, and like we've spoken about in past Shiurim, we quoted the Gemara in Maseches Kiddushin, I don't remember what chapter we did it in, but a couple of Shiurim ago, where the interesting dynamic of the Yetzer Hara is, the more you fight it, and the more successful you are, what happens? The stronger it becomes, which of course is the greatest anomaly of the human condition. Because most things in life, the more proficient you become in something, the easier it becomes to go ahead and deal with it. And yet when it comes to Yetzirah, the controlling of a person's pushes, urges, desires, the stronger I fight against it and the more I rein it in, the more it fights back against me. Which is why even the greatest of people struggle with their Yetzirah all of the time. So the first enemy that David HaMelech must contend with is the internal Yetzihara. The second, of course, was the external, hostile enemies. David HaMelech is the king of a major empire. Remember, I think I mentioned in the past, David HaMelech, if you can imagine for a moment, he extends the territorial borders of Eretz Yisrael to what would today be modern-day Syria. So imagine for a moment looking at a map of Eretz Yisrael and not just seeing that little sliver, but seeing extend all the way through Syria. That was Eretz Yisrael under the Davidic reign, also under Shlomo as well. That's pretty much the way it is until the kingdom splits and then we lose a lot of territory as a result. So the second enemy that David contends with is the external enemy. He has to fight against hostile neighbors, hostile nations. But David writes in the opening phrase of this Kapitel, Hashem, you are my Ori V'Yishi. You are my light and my salvation. You are my light. Ultimately, again, we saw means you help me with my Yetzihara. You help to illuminate my inner darkness because man cannot contend with his evil inclinations by himself. He absolutely needs divine assistance. And Yishi, you are my salvation. Tell me with my external enemies. But we then pointed out that there's a third front that David HaMelech was contending with. And that was what? Anyone remember? Third group of enemies? I know we didn't have Shir last week. Those who were humiliating him, the internal enemy, not internal for David, but internal in terms of the nation. David HaMelech is contending with people who are constantly taunting him over the episode with Bathsheba, that David HaMelech is called an adulterer, David HaMelech is called immoral, David HaMelech is disparaged by people who are very close to him. And again, David never feels the ability to respond because he feels that responding to this may be self-serving. Responding to this may be just an attempt to preserve my own covet. And maybe they're right. Maybe they're right. I know I did tshuva. I know that HaKadosh Baruch Hu accepted my tshuva. Remember, David repents. David says he is sorry for the episode with Bathsheba, and God actively forgives him. God tells David, you are forgiven. That being said, despite the fact that there is divine forgiveness, there is much collateral damage from the episode with Bathsheba. There's collateral damage to David's family. Remember, the baby that David and Bathsheba have, that's when she became pregnant as a result of that night with David. That baby dies. Ultimately, again, there's the episode of the rape of Tamar by David's son Amnon. There's the rebellion of Avshalom. There's crazy, crazy stuff that's happening within the Davidic family. And the truth is, all of it in its own way traces its way back to the episode with David and Bathsheba. So according to this third approach, what David HaMelech is lamenting in this kapitel is HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I find no peace in life because here I am. I think I mentioned in the last shir that Rambam brings down in his Laws of Tshuva, in Hilchos Tshuva, that one of the things you're never permitted to do to a Baal Tshuva is what? Remind them of their past. You're not permitted to do that because the beauty of tshuva is that we believe that we have the ability to make a fresh start. That was me. I did certain things in a past life, but now I started again. And because I started again, no one, even HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't bring up my past. And so certainly my fellow man also can't bring up my past. And yet David can't move past this episode of Bathsheba. Again, remember, David has something that most of us don't get, which is direct communication from God that we're forgiven. Remember, one of the difficult parts that we have with tshuva is what? Does it really work? Like, we believe in it. I believe that it works. But at the end of the day, am I really forgiven? You know, you come off Yom Kippur, and very often a person feels on an incredible high. I'm just going to be different. I'm going to be one. And then you have this little voice in the back of your head that, how do I really know that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has forgiven me? So we believe that forgiveness occurs, right? Salachti, we speak, so to speak, for God. And we tell God, God, you said you forgave us, right? You said that we can move on, correct? And obviously there's no voice back, but we believe that that's the case. David has that communication. Nasan HaNavi told him, God has forgiven you. Remember again, David has had Shlomo. Shlomo, David names him Shlomo. And remember, God names him what? God names him Yedidya. Yedidya. Yedidya means beloved of God, which means that not only is this son going to perpetuate David's line, but what else does it mean? That God himself blesses the union of David and Bathsheba. Remember again, if a Kadosh Baruch Hu calls the child Yedidya, yes. You know, I'll tell you, there's a great Gemara. The Gemara says that if a man comes to a woman and says, Hari at mikudeshes li amenas shani tzadik gomer. I use this one with my wife, by the way. It worked very well. Right? So become betrothed to me on the condition that I'm an absolute tzadik. So the Gemara says, afilu rasha mikudeshes. Even if the person, we know the person is not a tzaddik, the kiddush in the marriage is still effective. Why? Shema hir her b'tshuva. Maybe the person did tshuva. So that you see, again, you're asking a more complicated question as to how you deal with people who you know who have done something wrong. Do you assume a person did tshuva even if they didn't? It's a much more complicated shaila that has to be dealt with. The truth is every case different. It has ramifications in terms of being mochel someone. Do you have to forgive someone if they're not really sorry? Do you have to forgive someone if they haven't really changed? So those are much more difficult personalized shaila. But big gadol, we assume that people change. We assume that people do tshuva. We assume that people don't live in a state of rishus. And certainly by David HaMelech, it's even compounded because he did do tshuva. He did do tshuva. Again, his tshuva was very simple. His tshuva was, I'm sorry. Remember, again, he's confronted by the Navi about what he did. No excuses, no trying to figure out, well, it wasn't really it. I'm sorry, I did something wrong. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, you're forgiven, done, gamarnu, move on. David's moved on, God's moved on, the people don't move on. The people don't move on. So ultimately, according to the Al-Sheikh over here, we studied 2 weeks ago, this kapitel is about David HaMelech's pain, about constantly being humiliated by his peers. Remember, we saw the Gemara Baba Basra, where did the humiliation take place most often? In the Beis Medrash. right? The humiliation didn't take place on the street corners. The humiliation didn't take place, you know, in the king's dining room. The humiliation took place in the Beis Medrash. That they would learn, the Gemara says they would learn the topics. They would say, Haboel Ishesh, someone has relations with a married woman, what ultimately is his punishment? They would say, David knew, do you know the answer? They would go out of their way in the context of Torah to humiliate him. So for David HaMelech, there's no refuge. There's no refuge. At home, he lives with the consequences of the episode with Bathsheba. Remember, David and Bathsheba lost the baby. And they knew that they lost that baby because of what David did. If you don't think that that colors a marriage or that colors a relationship, it absolutely does. That there was no honeymoon in that marriage, especially given the way that it began and the way ultimately that it played out over time. David has to contend with all the episodes happening in his family. So home, there's no refuge. Beis Medrash, there's no refuge. So David Amal says to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, where do you want me to go? Where could I go for peace? Where could I go for solitude? Where could I go for some yishuv hadas, some just internal shalom? And David HaMelech has nowhere to go. So that's all from last year. What I want to draw your attention to this week is the underlined pasuk. David HaMelech says this is in pasuk Dalid. Achos sha'alti me'es Hashem osa avakesh. Kadosh Baruch Hu, I have one request of you. One request. And what is it? Shifti beveis Hashem kol yimei chayai. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord for all of my days. Lachzos b'noam Hashem ulevaker beheichalo. Literally, to see the pleasantness of the Lord and to visit his temple every morning. So what we're going to try to figure out today is what is it exactly that David HaMelech is asking for. Achos sha'alti, only one, Kadosh Baruch Hu, I only have one thing to ask of you. What exactly is David HaMelech, when he's asking to dwell in the house of HaKadosh Baruch Hu all the days of his life, to see the pleasantness of the Lord and to visit the Heichal, the temple, every morning? So I want to share with you a couple of different approaches. Look at number two. According to the Radak, what David HaMelech is saying is the following. Achos sha'alti me'is Hashem. Amar emesi ki bebat ki bo ki hu yatzil mikol tzara afa pikin she'ila achas ani shol mimenu. What's the question? What's the request? The kafala inyon odva amar o savakish shifti beveis Hashem koyim echayay lehodio ki bechol libo mevakish osa lahashkito mehamilchamos. So according to the Radak, what David HaMelech is asking for is peace and tranquility. Peace and tranquility from what? From wars. Worse, David, you know, it's interesting that, you know, whenever you see the paintings of David HaMelech, so what is David HaMelech always holding? He's always holding the harp. So the truth is, I've always thought it's a little bit of a historical revisionism. Because what should David HaMelech really have been holding? The sword. The sword. Because the truth is, he spent a lot, I don't know if he played the harp or not, but he spent a lot, even if he did, he spent a lot more time with the sword than he did with the harp. David HaMelech was a soldier. He was a general. He was a fighter. He spent his entire life fighting. Remember, his rise to prominence came through what event? Through the killing of Goliath. And what happens after he kills Goliath? Shaul makes him the commander of his army, or soldier. And then he rises from soldier to commander, to general, to commanding all the armies. Then he runs from Shaul. Then he has to do battle with the Plishtim. His whole life he spends fighting. I'm talking about wars. So according to the Radak, David HaMelech is saying, Kodesh Baruch Hu, I have fought enough in my life. Achos sha'alti me'es Hashem osavakesh. One request. Shifti beveis Hashem kol yemei chayai. I don't want to fight wars anymore. I don't want to go to battle anymore. I want to put down my sword and I want to go ahead and come into your home. Lachzos benoam Hashem. I don't want to look at bloodshed and carnage. I don't want to look at death. I don't want to look at enemies. You know what I want to look at? I want to look at you, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I want to look at the pleasantness of the Lord. I want to go ahead and come in, and I want to look at the Aron, I want to look at the Kohen, I want to look at the Levim. That's what I want to look at. I don't want to look at the difficulty, tragedy, death, and destruction that have been part of my life this entire time. That's the Radak. Look at number three, the Alshich. I'm sorry, before we go on to the Alshich, the Radak goes on. He says, just let me read you one more line. Afapi shuboteach, I'm in number two, three lines in. Afapi shuboteach, sha'akel yatzil mikol nezek. Now again, David says, I know as long as I fight HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you will provide me with success. So meaning, I fight, I struggle, and I know that you will take care of me. Afa pikein libo tarud bahen umisasik betzarchei haguf ve'ein lo pinay lehisasik betzarchei hanefesh. Tadam says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you have to understand, my mind is always on battle. My mind is always on war. And therefore, what don't I have time for? I don't have time for spiritual pursuits. You know, it's kind of interesting, right? This is David HaMelech. He's the father of the Messianic line. He everything goes back to David. And it's amazing. David HaMelech is saying, Kodesh Baruch Hu, I really don't have a lot of time for Ruchnius. I just don't have a lot of time to cultivate my spirituality. Now, of course, again, everything you do for the service of the Klal is spiritual, including waging its wars. But David is saying, I've done my share. I fought my wars. Let me now focus on pure, unadulterated spirituality. Let me sit in your home. I want pleasantness in life. I don't want the battle and the carnage anymore. I want pleasantness. Yes. So, 100%. But this is not like a Calgon take me away moment over here. You know, this is. I'm sorry. That was. I heard from a friend. So again, I would agree. Except. Understand that this is Ledovit. This is Ledovit. That's what's so unique. Correct. Remember, everything in Sefer Tehillim. Everything in Sefer Tehillim speaks to everyone. But what's interesting over here is right now, this is David speaking his own mind. I'm not speaking as the king. I'm not speaking on behalf of Klal Yisrael. I'm not even speaking about the nature of the human condition. I'm telling you about me. Yes, do we all have those moments where we say to ourselves, I'm battle weary. I'm battle weary. I'm tired of fighting. I'm tired of struggling. I just want a little bit of peace and quiet. Absolutely. Absolutely. But here, again, this is David telling us what's happening for him. So Radak says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I fought enough battles. I've done enough. It's been difficult enough. I just want time to be able to devote myself to your service in a pure and spiritual sense. Number three, V'yashich. V'yashich writes, V'im kol zeh, acha sha'alti me'es Hashem, zeh yomim shehi livnos ani beis hamikdash, v'lo hodol Hashem. So Yashich says what's interesting over here. Now, understand, according to the Radak, when David says, Shifti Beveis Hashem, what's the Beis Hashem? What's the house of God that he's referring to? So remember, there's no Beis HaMikdash. So where was the Aron at this point in time? The Aron was essentially housed in a tent. In a tent. So according to the Radak, what David says is literally, I just want to sit in that tent. I just want to sit in the tent. That's all. I'm not asking. Just want to sit in the tent. According to the Alshich, David is saying something different. According to the Alshich, David is once again asking to build the Beis HaMikdash. Let me, again, remember we studied the kapitel where David asked and David was rejected. Now, according to the Alshich, he's asking again. V'ata osa avakesh. God, I don't ask much from you. I'm coming before you with the one request that I've asked of you in the past, and that's to build the Beis HaMikdash. Now, why does David want to build the Beis HaMikdash so badly? Listen to this. V'hi lifrosh mibnei adam shehu shifti beveis Hashem koyimei chayav. So says Alshich, why? David wants to get away from people. From people. I want to be alone. I don't want to be around people anymore. V'lo amar sheves kiyim shifti. The Alshich says, that's why David Amel says it in the singular. He says, shifti beveis Hashem. I want to go ahead and sit myself in the house of God. Lirmos she'ilav b'yichud yesh lo yeshiva ba'azara. Skip down a little bit. He says, v'lo etapel b'shum davar im b'nei adam, ki im lachzos b'noam Hashem, shu asagas osher l'nefesh u'sh'ov b'noam Hashem ha'elyon hanishba sham milamalo. So according to the Alshich, something amazing is happening over here. David HaMelech again asks to build the Beis HaMikdash. Again. But why? But why? You see, according to the Radak, David wants to dwell in the house of God. Why? Because he's been fighting battles his whole life, and he wants pleasantness in life. He doesn't want blood. He doesn't want killing. He just wants pleasantness, and he wants to work on his spirituality. According to the Alshich, David wants to get away from people. David needs a place to go where he can get away from everything and everyone. Why? Because for David HaMelech, all of his life relationships have become exceptionally painful. Everything is difficult. Everything is hard. There's problems with the shalom at home. There's problems with the shalom in the Beis Medrash. There's problems everywhere I go. And I can't do it anymore. The only person, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who I feel understands me and relates to me and maybe even is nice to me is who? Is you, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Therefore, Achos Sha'alti Me'es Hashem. I have one request. Shifti Be'es Hashem. You know, you turned me down to build the Beis HaMikdash once before. But now I'm coming to you again because now, you know, God, to be honest, the first time I offered it for you, and you know what? Now I need to build it. Why? For me. I'm asking you to let me do this. And if you ask me why I want to build the Beis HaMikdash so badly, Lachzos B'Noam Hashem. No one's nice to me. No one's pleasant to me. My life relationships have become strained and difficult. I need to be in a place where there's shalom, where there's harmony, where there's goodness, where there's love. I want to gaze on your pleasantness. Ulevake bechalo. I just want to spend my days with you. So again, you see, and like I often say with these mefarshim, it's not a question of who's right and who's wrong. These are just different dimensions. According to the Radak, David wants a place of refuge from war. From war, give me a place of pleasantness. According to the Al-Sheikh, David HaMelech wants a place of refuge from his human relationships. I can't, we've all had moments like this as well, I can't deal with people anymore. People, you know, there are times in life, unfortunately, the reality is, we've spoken about this before as well, if there's one guarantee in your human relationships, it is what? The people who you love will let you down. That's just, it's a guarantee, and it's not... It's not something lacking in them. It's the nature of people, right? If people are imperfect, that means by definition, at some point in time, they won't come through in the way you want them to. That's just the reality. So you have to accept that it's very important when crafting human relations. Sometimes people expect perfection from the other, whether the other is a spouse, whether the other is a child, the other is a parent, the other is a friend. It's not fair expectations. You can't expect people to be perfect. You can't expect people to come through all of the time. You can't expect people to always know what you need when it is that you need it, because human beings are flawed. Human beings are limited. Human beings are imperfect. And if you set your relationship expectations too high, first of all, the person who you're setting them for will always fail, and you will destroy the possibility of having a good and meaningful relationship. That being said, when people constantly fail you, let's assume that your expectations are normal. When people constantly fail you, it hurts. It hurts. And it hurts horribly. David HaMelech is saying, Kodesh Baruch Hu, I experience constant relationship failure, both because I fail others, others fail me, but there's constant pain in all of my life relationships. Give me a place to escape. Third approach, the Malbim, number four. The Malbim takes a different approach. The Malbim says, for Aleph, Acha Sha'alti Me'es Hashem, Eini Shoel Dvarim Rabim Lefi Hischadei Shatzrochim. So the Malbim says, you know, people come before God, we each come before God with a whole laundry list of things that we need, right? We each have a list of bakashos, of requests that we need from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. David says to God, God, I'm not coming before you with any lists. I'm not coming before you with the things that people ask for day in and day out. People ask for all kinds of things, refuah, health, mizonos, sustenance, literally a livelihood. To save me from my enemies. Ukidome, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I'm not coming before you with any of those requests. What am I coming before you with? Rak she'ila achas sha'alti ba'avar. I've only asked you one thing throughout the years. Va'osa avakesh tamid ba'asid. And it's the only request I'm going to ask you going forward. What is that request? Ki b'she'ila zu kilulim kol ha'she'ilos. Because God, I've discovered, says David, that with my one request, all of the other life requests are rolled into that. And what is that? V'hu shifti beveis Hashem kol yimei chayai. What's the one request I have at Kodesh Baruch Hu? I want to live in your house all of my days. Asha'ila shasha'alti odos shifti beveis Hashem, rak osa avakesh, sha'al yoda agia l'chol hatzrachim hapiratiyim. So the Malbim says something amazing. That's what David, because what's bothering the Malbim is the following. That statement doesn't seem to be fully correct. Acha sha'alti me'es Hashem osa avakesh, David HaMelech, you have one request, That's all. And your request is shifti beveis Hashem koi mechaya. I want to live in the house of God. Lachsos b'nam Hashem, to dwell on His pleasant countenance. Ulevakei bechalon, to visit in His heichal. That's it. You have no other requests. What about your family? What about health? What about parnasa? What about success? What about all the things that you says the Malbim, David HaMelech understood. He needed all those things. Of course he needed all those things. But David says, I could roll all of those things into one global request. And that is the request of shifti beveis Hashem. The request of dwelling in the house of God, looking on the pleasant countenance of God. That is the one request, that is the umbrella request that covers everything else. If you have shifti beveis Hashem, then it means everything else falls into place. So the question, of course, becomes, what does that mean? What does it mean? First of all, really the question becomes, what does it mean when David HaMelech asks, shifti beveis Hashem? What exactly does that experience actually look like? What is David HaMelech? And first of all, again, you see, according to the Al-Sheikh, or was it the Al-Sheikh? I'm sorry. According to the Al-Sheikh, so shift beveis Hashem is a literal statement. I want to build the Beis HaMikdash. Even according to the Radak, shift beveis Hashem refers to what? Refers to what? The tent which housed the ark, which operated as the makeshift Mikdash, the makeshift Mishkan. So according to those approaches, David is literally asking to go to a geographic location. Let me build a home, or let me spend my time in the home that I've already built and constructed for you. According to the Malbim, what is David asking for? Shifti b'vayis Hashem kol yemei chayai, to sit in God's presence, to look upon His countenance. What does that mean in an actual sense? So perhaps, if we analyze this a little bit further, what David HaMelech is really asking is for two different things. Shifti beveis Hashem kol yemei chayai, ulevaker beheichalo, those two phrases of living, literally living, or dwelling in the house of God, or levaker literally means to visit within His temple. So those two requests we could really count as one, which represent what? David is asking to live his life with a sense of closeness to God. God, I always want to feel Your presence. The most, Soloveitchik writes about this extensively, that the most difficult thing in life is not suffering. The most difficult thing in life is what? Suffering alone. See, if I suffer, I have difficulty, I have challenge, but I have a support system, both human as well as divine, I can weather that storm. But to go ahead and suffer and encounter challenge and feel like I'm forsaken, that is too difficult. But actually, we'll see that in our next year. David HaMelech talks about this in this particular capital. So, shifti beveis Hashem, ulevaker beheichalo, dwelling in God's presence, ultimately visiting within His heichal, those two things represent a closeness to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. What does it mean? Lachzos benoam Hashem. To literally dwell, or to, I'll use the wording over here, to see the pleasantness of the Lord. Perhaps that vision that David HaMelech is describing is what we normally call emunah. What we normally call belief. So David HaMelech is asking HaKadosh Baruch Hu for two things. Number one, let me always feel Your presence. Let me always feel close to You. And number two, lachzos benoam Hashem. Let me always see the pleasantness of God. In other words, let me always live life with a strong sense of unbreakable, unshakable emunah. Which then leads us to the question of, what is emunah? You know, I began to mention this in our shiur 2 weeks ago, where I spoke to the 12th grade at Beis Yaakov, and I was asked to speak about emunah, and I realized very quickly that it was amazing. I don't have a shiur about emunah, which is a little bit pathetic on my part. How could it be? All the things we talk about, we never speak about emunah, because we know the truth is emunah is one of those words that we throw around. We like to, we know. So what does emunah mean? Belief, right? That's what he says. So what is it? And this is where things get a little bit complicated, because ultimately the question is, what does it mean to believe in God? So again, some, for example, you know, I think I mentioned this in the last year, the first of the Asaras, the first of the Ten Commandments of Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I am Hashem, your God. So the commentaries struggle to try to understand what's the nature of that mitzvah, because it's a declarative statement. If you look at the other things, there are the other nine, there are things we have to do or not do. Don't take God's name in vain. Keep the Shabbos. Honor your father and mother. Don't steal. Don't kill. These are actions. But Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I am Hashem, your God, is a declarative. So according to many opinions, that is the mitzvah of Emunah. The mitzvah to believe in God. So what does it mean? On a basic level, of course, belief in God means what?
God
runs the world. Existence of God. Remember, the Rambam has 13 principles of faith. So one can make the argument that those 13 principles comprise basic Emunah. There's one God. We don't believe in dualism. Only one God. That God preceded everything else, and nothing came before him. All of existence is predicated on the existence of that God, but that God's existence is predicated on that. You go through the Rambam's 13 Ikrei Emunah, and that represents belief. But perhaps we have to suggest another piece to Emunah, a critical piece for Emunah, and that's the piece of belief that David HaMelech is referring to over here. So I want to show you two examples. Two examples to really create the definition. Take a look at number 5. So over here the Torah says the following. This is in Bamidbar. And so just to give you the context, Jewish people are in the desert. Remember again, there must be somewhere close to about 3 million Jewish people in the desert, because at the end of the day, there are 600,000 men between the ages of 20 and 60. So there's got to be close, somewhere 2.5-3 million people. They're in the desert. Miriam died. The Gemara tells us that after that, that in the merit of Miriam, what did the Jewish people have? They had the well. Miriam dies, the well disappears, plunges everyone into panic. Understandably so, into total panic. So number 5, Adabra Hashem Moshe Lemor, Kacha Samata, Vahakila Said, the Atav Aronachicha, Udividibartem El Haselaleinem, Vinoson Mema, Votsisolamaiminasel Vishkisa Said as Biram. So God tells Moshe, don't worry, don't worry. Take your staff, go to the rock, speak to the rock, and the rock will bring forth enough water for the people as well as for their flocks. We know how the story goes on. Moshe Rabbeinu gets very angry at the people because they're acting a little bit like nudniks. Moshe Rabbeinu gets very upset. We're a difficult people. Moshe Rabbeinu lashes out at them, yells at them, calls them rebellious ones, and makes the terrible, terrible error of hitting the rock instead of speaking to the rock. What happens as a result? As a result, Pasuk Yud Beis, Pasuk 12, Vayomer Hashem Moshe v'el Aaron, Ya'an lo ha'emantem bilak dishen l'nei b'nei Yisrael, lochin lo saviu es hakal hazeh el ha'oretz asher nasati lohem. What happens? Moshe hits the rock, and boom, what does God say? You're not going to Eretz Yisrael. You're not going to Eretz Yisrael. You made a critical error to a certain degree. You desecrated the name of God in public. You had an opportunity here to really be Mekadesh and Shrine, to really sanctify the name of heaven. Ultimately, what was supposed to happen is that people were supposed to see that if the inanimate rock reacts to the word of God, how much more so animate man must react to the word of God. You missed an incredible opportunity, and therefore you and Aaron are not going into Eretz Yisrael. So we, yes. It's a good question. It's an excellent question. And the simple answer is that you can only accomplish great things when you have the bechira, the free choice to make mistakes. If there's no free choice to make mistakes, your accomplishments are worth nothing. So it's a little bit of a setup. HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells Moshe, bring the staff. And remember, I'll compound your question. Moshe, last time they got water from a rock, how did Moshe get it out? By hitting the rock. He was commanded by God to hit the rock. So it was a little bit of a setup. God was giving Moshe the choice. A lot of a setup, okay? It's God. I would be careful with that. Right? Good. Correct. He made a mistake, but the only way he could have accomplished is if he had the opportunity to make a mistake as well. So now understand what's just happened over here. You see, with these stories, we know these stories well, and the truth is because we know them so well, they often lose their impact. So you have to understand something. Moshe Rabbeinu's entire life was for what purpose? Was for what purpose? To serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and ultimately, to get to Eretz Yisrael. Understand, Moshe Rabbeinu has given up everything. Moshe Rabbeinu doesn't have a wife. I mean, he technically has a wife, but he doesn't have a wife. Moshe Rabbeinu doesn't have children. Again, he technically has children, but he is not a father to his children. He's not a husband to his wife. It's not a negative reflection on Moshe. That is what the Ribono Shel Olam needed from Moshe. Moshe had to give up every trapping of normal living. He had to give up his wife. He had to give up his children. So for what? So and why? To lead the people. He is God's right-hand man. And remember, the first thing that HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells Moshe Rabbeinu in that fateful rendezvous and what would later be Har Sinai by the burning bush, HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells Moshe, here's the deal. You're going to lead them into Eretz Yisrael. So Moshe Rabbeinu, if you're Moshe Rabbeinu, what are you holding out hope for? I think, I often thought about this. If you're Moshe Rabbeinu, what are you thinking in the back of your mind? Thinking back, if I could just reach that finish line. If I could just reach that finish line of Eretz Yisrael, maybe I'll go home to Tzipora. Maybe I'll go home to my boys. Again, I'm going to lose, there's a lot of time that's going to be lost that I'll never be able to make up. But Eretz Yisrael is that finish. If I could just accomplish my mission, maybe then HaKadosh Baruch Hu will release me from this service. I've done my time, I fulfilled my role, and now I can go and be normal. And when HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells Moshe Rabbeinu, you're going to die in the desert. You're going to die in the desert, and you're not going in, and you're not going to see the dream, and you're not going to be part of it. You did your role, you made a mistake, one mistake, and you're done. So I often thought, if I was Moshe Rabbeinu, if we were Moshe, what would you do?
Quit.
Say, okay, you know what, God? I'm sorry. I'm giving you 2 weeks notice. I can't do this. And even if not actually quit, throw your hands up in the air and say, you know what? I give up. I don't even know. You have to appreciate the pain in this episode, the pain of Moshe Rabbeinu, that the text does not describe fully. But Moshe Rabbeinu is a human being. He's a great human being. He's a magnificent human being, but a human being nevertheless. And so when you're told that the one thing you're holding out for in life is not going to materialize, the one thing that you want, the one thing you're working towards, no matter what you do, and remember again, fast forward a little bit to Chumash Tevarim, where Moshe Rabbeinu is standing in the Transjordanian lands, right on the other side of the Yarden. He could see in Eretz Yisrael. He's standing in what will later on become the tribal area of the 2.5 tribes. He's standing in what will later on become Eretz Yisrael. And what happens? In Parshas Vaeschanan, Moshe Rabbeinu makes one last ditch effort. Va'eschanan el Hashem ba'isa hilei mar. HaKadosh Baruch, I'm going to supplicate before you one more time. And he davids. And what does HaKadosh Baruch tell him? Ravlach, you have enough. Al tosef daber elai od badavar hazeh. You know what God essentially tells him? You'll excuse me? Shut up. We're not talking about this anymore. Just like a parent. The kid could keep asking. The parent tries to be nice a certain number of times, but a certain time parent says, the conversation is over. That's what the Ribono Shel Olam tells Moshe Rabbeinu. The Ribono Shel Olam doesn't say that to anyone. In fact, our whole relationship with the Ribono Shel Olam is predicated on the idea that the conversation is never over. It's never over. It's never over until it's actually over. It's never over. I could always go back. I could always address. I could always supplicate. Moshe Rabbeinu is the one person who's told in the Torah, stop talking to me about this. Stop it. You're not going to change my mind. I've often thought, if I was Moshe, it's debilitating. Forget about actually quitting. A person would just buckle underneath that incredible and profound tragic sadness. But look at number 6. Amazing enough, what happens? So again, remember, number 5, I'm giving you the Pesukim in straight progression. Number 5 is Perek Chaf, chapter 20, in Bamidbar Pesukim, Zayin through Yud Gimel, 7 through 13. And number 6 is the very next Pasuk. Vayishlach Moshe Malochim, Mikadesh al Melech Edom. So what does Moshe do? He sends messengers to Kadesh, to the king of Edom. Bless you. Komar Achicha Yisrael. So your brother Israel has said, Ato Yadato is Kolat Lo Hashem Etzasan. And what happens? Moshe Rabbeinu sends messengers to the king of Edom, essentially asking for the right to pass through Edom to get through Eretz Yisrael. So what's amazing about this? What is amazing about this? Moshe Rabbeinu simply keeps moving. What does Moshe Rabbeinu do in the very moment that life does not go his way? What does Moshe Rabbeinu do when the one dream, Moshe Rabbeinu doesn't have many dreams. He doesn't, because Moshe Rabbeinu's life doesn't really allow for dreams. Moshe Rabbeinu's life is a life of service. Moshe Rabbeinu is at the beck and call of the Ribono Shel Olam. There's no real room for personal dreams because, again, I'm God's, I'm owned by God. Whatever God needs me to do is what I'll do. So what does Moshe Rabbeinu do when the one dream he had is shattered into a million unrepairable pieces? He keeps moving. He keeps doing. Eretz Yisrael is not going to happen. Very next pasuk, I still have to get Klal Yisrael to Eretz Yisrael. I'm not going in. I'm not going to partake. I'm not going to have the ability to enjoy. I have my mission, and I forge forward. Look at number 7. We're going to tie this together in just a moment. Number 7 is something we learned in the past. Mizmor LeDavid, Perek Chaf Gimel. It's only 3 chapters ago, but I think we did it probably about a year ago. It seems like Mizmor LeDavid. Hashem roi Lo Echsar, a song of David, Hashem is my shepherd, I shall not lack. If you remember again in number 8, so the Malbim points out of all the things you could refer to God as, we refer to God in many different ways. We refer to God as a father, we refer to God as a king, sometimes we refer to God as a mother. Not for today, maybe it's a good share in the future. It is fascinating to see that the Ribono Shel Olam is known in the masculine as well as the feminine. He's known as the father and he's known as the mother, which is very dramatic. It represents two different divine identities. In any event, one thing we never see God referred to is as a shepherd. Now, the truth is, after David used this imagery, we find this many different times. In Tefillah, for example, Tefillah Sal Yamim Noroim, we often refer to God as the shepherd. But David was the first one to really do that. So the Malbim is bothered by, why is David HaMelech calling God a shepherd? You remember this beautiful Malbim? Yes. Good. Look at number 8. So the Malbim says, I'm going to say it and you're going to remember it because this is one of the most beautiful Malbims we've ever learned. The Malbim writes over here, he says, Mizmor le David, 8 Aleph. The Mizmor hazeh, charat es korosav me'es hayosa ro etzom amidbar, at sha'ala le melucha. Says the Malbim, what is David HaMelech doing in this capital? He's remembering the early days. David calls God the shepherd as a way of what? As a way of reminiscing about the good old days when David was a shepherd. And the Malbim goes on to explain, I'm just going to say it outside because we've learned this before, the Malbim goes on to explain that David HaMelech spends his entire life wishing that he could be a shepherd. He did not want to be king. He did not want to be vested with all of this responsibility. Yes, there comes a lot of honor, there comes a lot of glory. David HaMelech would have given it up in a moment to be able to give back his shepherd staff and be out with his flocks in the field. David never ever wanted this. He never wanted the sword. He never wanted the crown. He never wanted the title. He never wanted the throne. He never wanted the office. He never wanted the... All he wanted was what? And the Malbim goes on, he says, all he wanted was to be alone in the field with the Ribono Shel Olam. That's all he ever wanted. Mizmor le David, Hashem roi lo achsar HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You know, now you're the shepherd. But oh, I remember the days when I was the shepherd. And he longs for those days throughout his entire life. David HaMelech, part of the tragedy of the David HaMelech personality is that he never got to do what he wanted to do. He never lived the life that he wanted. He never had the existence that he dreamed of. Why? Because the Ribono Shel Olam had other plans for him. Do you not think to yourself that David HaMelech thought to himself, you know, on that day, remember, David's father sent him to bring food to his brothers who were out for war with the Plishtim. And that's when they were being taunted by Goliath. And David HaMelech starts inquiring about why is no one going out to fight Goliath. And remember, his brother Eliav says to him, what are you doing here? You're a kid. Get out of here. Go back to the sheep. I guarantee you that David HaMelech thought to himself, oh, I should have listened to my brother. I should have gone back. Why didn't I go back? Because remember, again, he stayed. Shaul hears word. There's a kid who wants to fight Goliath. Look, no one else wants to do this. Let's let him go. He kills Goliath. And again, that's the beginning of his great rise to fame. That's the... David says, it was all one... Had I just gone back, Eliav... Yeah, Eliav was taunting him. But David says, had I just... My father sent me to give food. I should have just given the food. And why didn't I mind my own business? Now, the answer is because the Ribono Shel Olam didn't want him to mind his own business. Because as much as David wanted the life of the simple shepherd, ultimately HaKadosh Baruch Hu had greater plans for him. HaKadosh Baruch Hu needed him to do something greater, and ultimately he accepted it. So you see an incredible strong common denominator here. Moshe Rabbeinu wanted more than anything what? To go into Eretz Yisrael. But the Ribono Shel Olam clearly did not need him to do that. The Ribono Shel Olam, remember again, this is a whole separate shir. Moshe Rabbeinu couldn't have gone into Eretz Yisrael for a whole variety of reasons. He was not the right man to take them into Eretz Yisrael. Yoshua was the right man. Yoshua was young. Yoshua was not part of that generation. He left Mitzrayim. But he was not Moshe Rabbeinu who dealt with each. He was new. He was fresh. Eretz Yisrael had to be a new chapter. It comes about under tragic circumstances. But Moshe Rabbeinu very quickly understood that he was not the right man. He wanted something. He wanted something so badly. But it was not to be. So what does he do? He accepts his new reality. He moves on. David HaMelech, what does he want to do when he grows up? He wants to be a shepherd. And until his dying day, if you ask David, if you got one wish, what would it be? Just take me to the field. just, and by the way, shepherding we know is not exactly an easy profession, right? But take me to the field. Let me be alone with the flock. Let me sing to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The Malbim writes that David HaMelech composed some of the most beautiful music, some of the most beautiful kapitlach when he was there in the field. He was alone. He wasn't bothered. No one was tugging at him. No one was bothering him. No one was demanding anything of him. No one pressured him. There are pressures, but different kinds of pressures. David HaMelech wanted more than anything just to be the shepherd. The Ribbono Shel needed him to be the king. And David accepted this newfound responsibility. Look at number 9. The Ramchal, Ramosh Chaim Litzato, writes, again, and it's very profound when you understand who the Ramchal was also. The Ramchal lived, the Ramchal died at the age of 40, Ramosh Chaim Litzato. He was born 1707, dies 1747 in a cholera outbreak in Eretz Yisrael. So the Ramchal had a tragic life. A tragic life. The Ramchal was a rising star. He was a great Talmud Chacham, a great Kabbalist, but he was accused of being a follower of Shabtai Tzvi. Remember, Shabtai Tzvi is only a couple of years earlier. So once he's accused of being a follower of Shabtai Tzvi, they banned him from teaching Kabbalah. He was blacklisted. He couldn't find a job as a Rebbe in a cheder. He could not. Zeram Moshe Chaim Litzato. He could not. So what does he do? It's interesting. He becomes an optician. That's what he did. Ramosh Chaim Litzato, he couldn't earn a living, became an optician. He finally made aliyah with his family to Eretz Yisrael. The entire family wiped out in a cholera epidemic right when they come. A tragic, tragic life. But look what he writes in Mesilas Yesharim. He says, Yisolda Chasidus, I've quoted this to you before. The pillar or the foundation of all piety, Vishora Sha'avoda, and the root of all service of God, Hatimima, Hushe Yisbarer V'Yisames Itzel Ha'adam. A person has to be clear. Ma chovaso ba'olamo. What is my responsibility in this world? Ulema tzorich sheyasim mabato magamaso bechol asher hu omel kol yimei chayov. And what should I set my focus on? What should I be focusing on all the days of my life? What is Ramchal saying? Ramchal saying something so profound. We make such a major mistake in our human maturation. And what is that? You see, as we grow up, often the first question we ask a child is, what do you want to be when you grow up? And Ramosh Chaim Litzato says that's not the question the Jew asks him or herself. The Jew doesn't ask, what do I want to be? The Jew asks, what does God need me to be? Now, there are some lucky people who what they want to be and what God needs them to be happen to line up. But I would venture to say that very often in life, they don't. Very often, what I want to do and what the Ribbono Shel Olam needs me to do are two very separate and distinct things. And I'd even take it a step further. Sometimes the thing that the Ribbono Shel Olam needs me to do are things that I really don't want to do it. I really don't want to do it. But at the end of the day, I know in my core, I know in my heart, that it's what I need to be doing. That's what Moshe Rabbeinu understood. That's what David HaMelech understood. And this Ramchal said, this is the Yisod HaChasidus. You want to know what the source, the foundation stone, the foundational pillar of all piety is to live life asking yourself, not what do I want to do? Life is not about me. Life is not about what makes me happy. Life is about, I'm here for a purpose. If I open my eyes this morning, it means that the Ribbono Shel Olam has a tachlis for me. What is it? What's the hole that I need to plug? What do I need to contribute? What do I have to do? Macho vaso. What is my obligation in this world? And I would venture to say that this is the real definition of emunah. Emunah, yes, means to believe in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, means belief in God. But I think what emunah means for our purposes today, emunah means the ability to accept the plan that God has for me, even if it's different than the plan I had for myself. I'm going to take all questions in a little bit. True emunah, again, one more time, means the ability to accept the plan that God has for me, even if it's not necessarily the plan I had for myself. Moshe Rabbeinu exhibits incredible emunah. Ribbono Shel Olam, I had a plan. My plan, get to Eretz Yisrael, and then I'm going to sit back. I'm going to put a hammock up in the front yard. I'm going to play with the kids. I mean, they're going to be 60 by then, but I'm going to play with the kids anyway. I'm going to spend some time with my wife. I have a plan. David HaMelech, I have a plan. I'm a shepherd. I'm going to compose beautiful music in the field. Ribbono Shel Olam says, I'm sorry. I understand you had a plan, but that's not my plan. Moshe Rabbeinu says, I'm broken, but I accept it. David HaMelech says, I'm broken, but I accept it. And they both give 1,000% to actualizing their obligation, their role, not in the plan they had for themselves, but in the plan that Ribbono Shel Olam had for them. In fact, this comes down to a much more basic idea. If you take a look at number 10, There's an amazing idea. The Gemara Maseches Brachos writes, V'chein tana mishmei d'Rabbi Akiva. There's a statement in Rabbi Akiva. Li'olam yehei ragil adam lomar kol da'avid rachmana latav avid. Person should always accustom themselves to say, all that God does is for good. Now, I'll tell you, we all know this concept. It's also expressed elsewhere in the Talmud as Gamzu. This is also for good. But I will tell you, this is often a misunderstood concept. I think that the way people often understand this concept is like a Nebuch concept. You know, when everything in life goes wrong and nothing is going right and you're down, but you still want to sound frum, so you say, oh, Gamzu Latova, Gamzu Latova, Yetov, right, Kol Dor Rachmana Latova, but it's going to be good. I don't believe it. I don't really believe it. This is terrible. This is horrific. My life stinks. But, you know, I don't want to ruin Shiduchim. You know, so I'm going to say, you know, Gamzu Latova. It's so misunderstood. What the Gemara is expressing over here is a profound theological reality. Look at this Gemara. Ki had Rabbi Akiva. Listen to this, Rabbi Akiva. Da'avaka azal ba'orcha. Rabbi Akiva was traveling. Mata lahahima. So he came to a particular city. Ba'u ushpiza lo yavilis. Listen to this. Rabbi Akiva's traveling. This is Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva is traveling to a city. He wants to check into a local hotel. No one's taking him in. No one will take him in. Okay, what am I going to do? Amar called Avraham Rachman al Tav. So Rabbi Akiva says, listen, all right, so now Rabbi Akiva doesn't have a place to sleep that night. What am I going to do? There must be a plan. Azo ubas bedavra. So he goes to sleep in the field. Vahava bahade tarnagola chamra vishraga. And he had, Rabbi Akiva traveled with a rooster, alarm clock, right? Chamra, a donkey to carry his load, and shraga, and a candle for some illumination. Listen to this. Rabbi Akiva is sleeping in the field, no place to sleep that night. Also zeka. Kavi l'shraga. A wind comes, blows out the candle. Asa shunra, achli l'tarnagol. A cat came along, ate the rooster. Sounds like Chagadja. Asa arye, a lion comes along, achal l'chamra, ate the donkey. So Rabbi Akiva is having a very tough night. Right? So now he's in the field, no place to stay. Candles out. Rooster's gone. Donkey's dead. Okay. What does Rabbi Akiva supposed to do? Kol da'avar amar. He said, kol da'avar rachmana l'tav. Everything Kodesh Baruch Hu does is for good. Be balayla asa gaisa shavi lemasa. That night, a troop of marauding soldiers came and ransacked the city and killed the inhabitants. Shavi lemasa, or I should say, really enslaved the inhabitants. Amar lehu. So what happened now? What did Rabbi Akiva realize? Rabbi Akiva realized, had the candle remained lit, they would have seen his position. Had the rooster crowed, they would have seen his position. Had the donkey brayed, they would have seen his position, and he would have suffered the same fate as the residents of the city. Amar Lahu, he said, of Rabbi Akiva, he said to his students, Lav Amri Lahu, have I not always said to you, Kol ma she'osa HaKadosh Baruch Hu hakol letova. Everything HaKadosh Baruch Hu does is for good. So what does this mean? What this means is that sometimes in life we make plans for us because we believe that those plans will yield the ultimate good. And I mean like good life plans. I don't mean just shallow life plans that I want to buy this or acquire that or make this. I mean like we make significant, good, meaningful plans. And sometimes those plans, those life visions, those dreams come crumbling down. What we have to believe is HaKadosh Baruch Hu has something else in mind. And not only that, that something else is even better. Now, better is relative. Better is sometimes... But that is tov. It's not just the pshat now that my life has come crumbling down and okay, hopefully things will get better. The alternative that the Ribon Shel Olam is going to provide me with is going to be tov as well. It's going to be good. It's going to be wonderful. Maybe not wonderful as wonderful as I'd wanted. Maybe wonderful in a different way that I had originally planned. But this is emunah. Emunah, again, means the ability to accept the plan that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has for me and to believe that that plan is going to be tov, it's going to be good, even though what? It's not the plan I had for myself. Even though it's not the plan that I spent my whole life as my vision, as my driving force, even though it's not the plan I ever thought about, intended on, or settled on. And I believe that it's going to be tov. I believe that this new plan is going to yield incredible and abundant tov. Different tov, different direction of tov, but tov nevertheless. Now understand that perhaps this is what David HaMelech is asking over here. Achos sha'alti me'es Hashem, osa avakesh. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I have one request. The one request is really one request of two parts. The first part we spoke about. Shifti beveis Hashem kol yimei chayai, ulevakir beheichalo. The two bookends. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I always want to go ahead and feel close to you. But you know what else I need? Lachzos benoam Hashem. I want to have vision. I want to be able to see the pleasantness of the Lord. What David HaMelech is saying to HaKadosh Baruch Hu is, I accept the fact that the plan I have for myself often is not the plan that actually materializes in life. But just give me the strength, give me the staying power to always see, lachzos, to always see, b'noam Hashem, the pleasantness in your plan. Give me the strength to be able to see the noam, the pleasantness in the plan you give to me, even though it's not the plan I had for myself. If you give me that ability, then David HaMelech says, I know I will be able to deal with all the difficulties and vicissitudes of life. Because the greatest challenge we face in the human condition is that often when my plan does not materialize, it's difficult for me to see the noam, to see the good, to see the beauty, to see the pleasantness in HaKadosh Baruch Hu's plan B for me, which was really the plan A. And David HaMelech therefore is asking HaKadosh Baruch Hu, give me the strength, A, to always feel your presence, shifti beveis Hashem, ulevaker beichalo, but just as importantly, lachzos benoam Hashem. And David HaMelech does have this strength. Give me the Moshe Rabbeinu-like strength that when the plan that I wanted doesn't materialize, when what I wanted for my life does not actualize, does not come to fruition, give me the strength to be able to see the tov, to be able to see the good in what it is that you've given me. Or in other words, David HaMelech is asking HaKadosh Baruch Hu, give me the strength to cultivate a real sense of emunah. Give me the strength to be able to accept the fact that often the plan that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has for me is not the plan that I have for myself. And give me the strength to be able to see the tov, the beauty, the good, the holiness, and the real self-actualization in that divine plan. All right, we'll stop over here for today. And Emir Tzashem, next week we're going to continue with this kapitel. One more piece, yes.
How do you know when to stop persevering?